Praise God. I'm going to give you a real quick few tidbits of Rodriguez tidbits, because I didn't share my testimony with you, but just very briefly, I wanted to touch on a couple of things. And I come from a family of 10 children, and seven from my mom, three that my dad had in Puerto Rico somewhere that later on we actually met. And so there was 10 of us. And I had a situation where I grew up in the Bronx in New York City. And it was very, very, very interesting to grow up during that time. Amen. I was telling one of the brothers here that I used to go to Yankee Stadium because we live right nearby it and pay $1.75 to get in, and you could bring all the food you want with you. Could you imagine doing that today? Okay. So it kind of gives away my age a little bit, but I remember sitting and watching, reading Mickey Mantle's shirt, you know, but I was only a little kid then. So I didn't even watch the game. I ran up and down the bleachers and all that, you know, because just a kid, and I was there with my dad. But we had a very interesting life. I had a brother, John, that was a year older than I was, that committed suicide. And it was shortly after he got saved. And John was somebody that was an amazing athlete, but could not read. He could not read. And when he got saved, he had a hard time even going to Bible study. And he also had depression issues. And one night he just, you know, took his own life. And I did his funeral. My brother Gilbert is another one. He's a year younger than me, right there. And Gilbert played football when I played. You know, he was a linebacker. I was a safety behind him. And he got killed in a car accident in 98. And I did his service. You know, my own two brothers. Those are the guys I grew up with. And then there was another set, because they were younger. We didn't hang out with them, of Edward and Sam and my sister Maria. Maria, who's huge in the ministry. She's part of the C.S. Lewis ministry and is involved in that, which is, if you know anything about the C.S. Lewis ministry, it's a pretty serious ministry. And she's one of the teachers, you know, doing that. So I'm very, very proud of her and her husband, who recently retired, both of them, and they're serving Christ in their church, doing teachings and so on. And when I call her and say, how does it feel to be retired? And she says, every day is Saturday. I said, wow. So if you're retired, you kind of want what that's like, you know, so I have no idea. But on a whole different note, you know, from this, it's about my immediate family, and my mom and dad passed away. My mom 4 years ago. My mother was my anchor, literally my anchor. Because of her, I learned how to read, you know, because she was the one, because I was hyperactive and inappropriate and had issues. And I was very hyperactive. She calmed me down with comic books. So I learned how to read comics cover to cover. I still have my first Captain America comic book from 1965. Oh yeah, it's in plastic. When I began reading the Bible, I began doing the King James Version only because I read Mighty Thor, the originals, and it was done in Old English. People don't realize that. Then that changed. So when I saw the Bible, we're like, wow, this is like Thor speaks, you know. So even though that wasn't the case, you know, but I found it easy to read the Bible because it was these and thous, and that's how the comic was. But my mom was very important in my life. And when I got saved, she did everything she could to get me out of it. And we were born and raised Catholic. And I'll never forget, I played basketball for the CYO League in Youngstown. And I'll never forget, a priest came to the practice and took me out of practice and took me to his office to talk me back into going into the Catholic faith. And nothing against, you know, the Catholic faith, but I got born again, you know, through a spiritual church, and I just made up my mind. And my mom had a hard time with that. Well, years later, my mom winded up being in my church. She got saved, filled with the Spirit, and I baptized my own mom. So, isn't that amazing? Praise God. And the last tidbit, okay, which is, you might not care, okay, and some of you might wax jealousy, but you're going to have to deal with it. But I'm a New York Giants fan, and I remember in 2008, I'm sitting in my den watching the Green Bay Packers against the Giants, and the Giants won. Brett Favre threw an interception. Some of you might remember that. And we were going to the Super Bowl, and I just sat back going like, and listen closely, we already won two Super Bowls. So it wasn't like I was like, you know, I love Browns fans, you know. You want one so bad, okay? You want one so bad. And you might get one, but the deal is, though, I already had two, but I was happy that we're going to another one. But the Bible says that God had given you the desires of your heart. And a strange story, I'm going to say it real quickly, but a good businessman friend of mine called me that night and says, "Freddie, congratulations, man, your team's going to the Super Bowl." And here he said, "Listen, I'm going to be in Arizona that whole week, and I have 100 tickets to broker." He's a ticket broker. And he said, "Would you come with me? I'll pay for your hotel, all your food. We'll be there the whole week, and then we'll catch the game in one of those big sports areas on a big screen, but I got to move these tickets, and you can help me do that." And I know a little bit about that stuff, so I said, "Sure, I'll go." So I went with him, and I think we made over $300,000, literally. Because the tickets were going, it's New England against the Giants, so it's a big money market if you know anything about that. So the tickets were going for like $5,000 or $6,000 a seat. Okay, so we sold out. And the night before the game, he comes to my office and he says, to my room, knocked on my door, and he said, "Hey, I forgot to tell you, I got 2 tickets. We're going to the game tomorrow." I was going to go to the Super Bowl, guys. See, some of you are sitting there going like, "Well, who cares?" You don't understand. I'm from New York City. I'm going to the Super Bowl. And I'll never forget sitting when Randy Moss caught that touchdown with 2 minutes left to go in the game, or 2:39. I'm sitting there, and I'm not kidding. You might think, "Well, he's in the flesh right now." Gary, I might be. I might be. There's a good chance I'm in the flesh. But I sat there. I had a New York Giants helmet on, my jersey. I could have played in the game. I had everything but shoulder pads. And I sat there, and I said, when Randy Moss scored, I went, "Lord, I'm here. I'm here. How could this happen? You know, I'm in the stadium." And of course, later on, some of you might remember the helmet catch.
Yeah.
Okay. I was there live, and I never saw it. Because they were around Eli, and they almost got him down. You guys remember that? They almost got him down. So I thought they had him, so I just sat down. They're going to sack him. So I sat down, and here comes the ball. And I look at this jumbo screen, and he caught it. And next thing you know, we won the Super Bowl. So I hope that the Browns this year, any Steelers fans here? You see, the Steelers fans don't care. You got six trophies. Six. They got 6 trophies. And the Browns, listen, in all fairness, I have to say it on their behalf. The Browns have 1 million trophies from 1940 when they had the leather helmets and no teeth. You know, that's when they won all those championships. You know, but hopefully maybe this year, the Browns can get one. You know. Because now, how many teams have ever won? Detroit's never won. The Browns have never won. Jacksonville's never won. That's like 4 or 5 teams. Carolina was there, but they never won. And by now you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with men's ministry? Nothing, okay? But we're men, and we talk about junk like this whenever we feel like it, you know? So thank you for allowing me to share that little thing with you. But yes, I went to a Super Bowl because Jesus loves me. Okay, now, last thing, this to me is very, very important. Gilbert, my younger brother, he's a year younger than I was, and we did a lot of stuff together. He's in heaven now. Gilbert is in heaven. And yesterday I mentioned my daughter supporting the LGBTQ stuff. She's not a lesbian, okay? I may have given you that impression. She's married, has a wonderful husband who I like, but they support that because she was part of the Writers Guild in Hollywood, because she does TV shows and all that, and that's the culture. They all support the left, you know, big time. And she got kind of winded up being in the left, but she's very smart, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I covet your prayers for my daughter, because she is absolutely wonderful, and I'm praying that being back in Ohio, that the influence here won't be as critical as it is in Los Angeles. And Hollywood, because she actually lived in Burbank by the Hollywood sign. It was one of those, you know, she was right in the middle of all that stuff. And a great actress, you know.
What's her name?
Jessica.
Jessica.
Yeah. And my son is Oliver, my grandson. Puerto Rican, man. Half Puerto Rican named Oliver. There's never been a Puerto Rican Oliver, ever. You know. And I told her that. I said, "Why would you name him Oliver?" You know. She said, "Well, I like the name." So he's a half Puerto Rican Oliver. Praise God. So God is good. Amen? Okay, so we're going to get started here. We're going to begin with some scriptures we shared yesterday, only because I believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I could talk up here all I want, but giving you the word of God goes a long way because the Spirit's behind it. So I do want to start with the one scripture. I'm sorry. I I stuck my notebook under here. Too many notes. Okay, Matthew. Matthew 28. And this is just as a reminder to put it in your heart and in your thoughts. And like I said, one of the most attractive things of our fellowship, and I'm sure in the other fellowships as well, and talking with Gary and meeting John, I know they have the same kindred spirit when it comes to reaching people for Jesus and the lost. But I want to put this in your heart. As men, we should be leading in this area. And I praise God for that. 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us through the entire process. But I want you to understand this. When it says, go therefore and make disciples. Can't make a disciple with somebody who's not saved. So sometimes you got to begin to look and realize there are people that know Jesus. They've been born again, they've been saved, but they're not really a disciple. They're not disciplined in their life. They're not really doing the thing they should be doing. So that's almost going to like a next level ministry. Salvation is an entry point, and praise God, what an entry point that is. Because we're guaranteed heaven. We're going to go to heaven. So we have a major entry point. But we need to go beyond that. And that's one of my challenges today. We want to do better. Amen? We want to do better than where we're at. We want to go to another level of serving Christ. Okay, so just remember that verse. You can write it down. And then the next one is that I have here is Hebrews 10:25. Actually, it's 10:22. And if you look at that one, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. And remember this from last night. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here's challenge number one, and you can write it down if you want to. I want you to begin to think about somebody that you know, whether that person's in your church or not in your church, that have strayed, or is not coming as usual as they used to. You see them in church, but they're not here next week or the week after, and then they come back and so on. I want you to intentionally target that person. Target that person. Bring them back. I believe that the gathering that I spoke about yesterday, that is the one thing that the Lord has us doing. We're gathering the believers that love God, that for whatever reason had a circumstance, a death, things happen. And they got discouraged and they decided, I'm just going to stay away for a while. Go find that brother. Okay, go find that brother and bring him back. Let them know how much you miss him and how much you love him. And bring that person back. I don't want to embarrass my friend, because as I was praying last night and meditating, you know, Chris, who's playing guitar with me, who is involved in several ministries and is excited what God is doing here in Alliance, has a very dear brother in Christ who is having some severe marriage problems, and he's reaching out to this brother. His wife is reaching out to the wife, and the marriage seems like it's really on the rocks. But there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. So if you would with me, let's break away from our formality right now. I want to pray that God will use Chris and his wife Coria, that they can make a difference in the lives of these two people. And we're not going to say their names because, God forbid, we don't want to shame people or anything like that. But it's something that really has burdened my brother. It's burdened him. And you know what? I look into your eyes. I wish that every believer had that look when a brother in Christ is in trouble, because you love him and you want to see him just be happy and his marriage, you know. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority right now. We rebuke Satan with everything within us, Lord God. He's a toothless tiger, has no authority. He was defeated a long time ago on the cross. So he has no authority here in this situation, Father. And we hold up this unnamed brother and wife, Father God, that is a burden right now, Father God, for Chris and Coria, that something supernatural, Father God, will happen, that something that Chris may say or Coria may say may trigger the salvation, Father God, of their marriage, Father God, and help this couple not be condemned, because we know, God, that we have an enemy. We do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are in the air. So we know, God, that this is a spiritual attack on this marriage. So, Father, we are in agreement in this room right now. And your word says, with the two or three gathered in your name, agreeing, touching anything, Lord God, that you will do it. So, Father, let a process begin of healing this marriage, Father God. Let a victory, Father God, happen in the life of this couple. And, Father, heal the hurting heart of both Chris and Coria right now, God, and allow them to focus on helping you, Father God, during this time and helping this family come back together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God is good. And I believe that he will do it. Hallelujah. The next verse is second. In fact, can you go back to verse 24 real quickly? I'm sorry. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is huge. This is so huge. This brother here considered me. Okay, and brought me to do this for you. And because of that, my gifts have been stirred up. Because you know, I've been on the shelf for 2 years. Yeah, I've not done anything. I've been on a sabbatical. And I'm so blessed that, you know, if you guys didn't like this, guess what I did? This may have been more for me than it was for you. Okay, but I'm so happy to be here. But that's what we should be doing. We should be encouraging each other, stirring up those gifts, you know, that are within us. I know I look in this room, there's a lot of leaders in this room. You know, our church is a little bit spoiled. You know, and forgive me if I'm talking, the only church that I know, I know your church, but I don't know the mechanics of it or Jonathan's. In fact, I'm going to visit John's church and cause trouble there if I get a chance. But we have so many amazing teachers at our fellowship. You turn around and there's somebody else speaking and they're always good. And I praise the Lord for that. I praise God that he's equipping and that you don't sense a competition or a jealousy. And we have a lot of guitar players. Everywhere, somebody joked around and said that, that one of the qualifications to come into our church is to have a guitar. But that's not true, okay? That's not true. But a lot of the guitar players are sitting here today, musicians, horn players. And I praise God that you guys have not arrived to the point you didn't need this. Because we can easily say that. I read the Bible, I'm saved. You know, I don't need to go to a men's thing. But your being here is stirring up somebody else. You're encouraging somebody else by being here. And believe it or not, you yourself is getting something out what God is actually doing. Okay? And the next verse is 2 Timothy 1:2. And that's the one that I shared, you know, yesterday about that I don't focus on the person that is AWOL, that is sitting with their arms crossed saying, you know, move me, you know, talk me into this. I'm not talking to nobody into anything, you know, because I know that Jesus is number one, and there's nothing better than Christ. And if you're already in the, if you already know the Lord, and you're sitting back and back at the church looking to get excited, the reality is, it doesn't work that way. Because this is what it says: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also." So I'm committing today to faithful men. You are called here. You are summoned here because you're a faithful man. But your job now is, as you learn and you pray, you're going to pass this or whatever it is that God blessed your heart with to somebody else. You move it on. Amen? It's a continuum. It's got life in it. It's not going to die here. You know, when we stop around noon sometime today, and we leave to get in our cars and go home, we're not going to forget that we were ever here. Historically, you're going to remember we were in the log cabin, and that is where God really impressed upon my heart that I had to go to become a next level believer. And I don't know about you. You know, at 68 years old, you would think, well, how many levels are there? I am still working on becoming a much better man of God, better pastor, I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a great grandfather. You know, I want to be all those things, and I want to influence people that are around me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. So many of you have embraced me and showed me your love, and I'm so grateful that you've allowed me to stand up here and share these thoughts with you. Okay, we're going to go into what I'm going to be sharing today. And I'm going to begin to first touch your heart in the area that I know that there are people in this room, and I always include myself, that you've blown it somehow. You made a mistake in your life, or made a decision in your life that is now gone. You've repented of it, but you're still working on the consequences. And sometimes we don't realize that there are consequences to all of our actions. I never forget when I was a youth pastor. I'm going back into my 30s. I was a youth pastor for almost 20 years. That's a long time to be a teenager, take care of teenagers. And the day came, I loved them. I mean, I was playing football and basketball and activities, sleepovers. To be a good youth pastor, you got to be a cross between Ronald McDonald and Moses. Okay? You got to be that. And somebody asked me, we did a lot of overnighters. I always tell them, you got to get used to smelly feet and Doritos, because that's what teenagers smell like. And the day came when I went to church, and I was still the youth pastor, and I didn't want to do it anymore. It just all of a sudden, it was like God is saying, I'm turning the page from you being in youth ministry to taking you into men's ministry. And I pastored a church for 24 years in Salem, Ohio, full time. And that was my next turning of the page, was becoming that. But I always cherished being a youth pastor and the things that I did. But I remember during that time, I had a teenage girl, beautiful girl, who got pregnant and sat down and through counseling and sharing. And she got saved, gave her heart to Jesus, which is beautiful. But guess what? She's still pregnant. The consequence is there. You know, I've been involved in jail ministry, where I've actually gone to prisons and I visited with prisoners. And they come to the Lord. Sincerely, they give their heart to Jesus. They repent of what had happened. They're sorry for it. They want to get their life back on track. And as you talk with them, they now have a joy. And in fact, Bob, who was sitting here yesterday, was a guy that literally spent, how many years, Joe, was he in prison?
46.
He's in prison for 46 years. When did he get out?
About 7 months ago.
Yeah, he was the guy that was sitting back there to try to take over the meeting yesterday. Now, he's a lovely man. But he spent, you know, he had a situation, I don't want to say what it was, but 46 years in prison. And but he got saved. A serious ministry that he had in the prison led many to Christ, Bible studies. I mean, he was in charge of so many things in the prison system, and God used him. But just because he got saved does not mean that the consequences were gone. And sometimes we think we come to the Lord because something happens in our life, and you have an emotional experience, which is sometimes the most deadliest. You know, that's the reason why when I've done over 100 funerals, I'm very careful not to preach and try to have an altar call or something like that. I share the gospel. And I tell people, if you want to meet with me afterwards, we can get together and talk. But during an emotional time like that, people will make decisions that are long-term that they don't really mean because it's emotional. They lost a loved one. And because of that, you wind up with people in the church that are half-stepping it because they don't really realize. Those are the people that I believe that Matthew 28 is calling to make disciples of, because they're already right in front of you. They confess Christ, and we can't take it for granted. You know, Nate's in church every Sunday. Okay, get him out of the way. He's done. Next, you know, doesn't work that way. You know, my responsibility is to make sure Nate's okay, his wife's okay, his kids are okay, and if he wants to talk, I can build that relationship so I can earn the right to be in his life, which takes me to my next point. My brother Gilbert, we had the same birthday every year for years, because we didn't know our birthdays. We knew that March 6th was my birthday, And whenever we celebrated my birthday, we celebrated his. And my mom told him he was born on March 6th. Well, we found our birth certificates, and he was born on March 5th. And he got really happy about that. When he passed on, it was a big loss for me. Because that was the one brother that I played football with and did stuff with and all that. And this is how God works. But without knowing it, I found out a few years later, you know, Joe Dyke, who you guys know, Joe, real party animal. We play golf together, and we become covenant brothers, sincere covenant brothers. We spend a lot of time. We talk on the phone. We text. And when they were talking, and here my brother who passed away, who was born March 5th, 1956, guess what day Joe was born? March 5th, 1956. The same age as my brother. And I don't think that's the reason why we became close, because we were already close before we ever knew that. So now we kind of celebrate our birthdays together. Except I buy him more expensive gifts than he buys me. Yeah. So I'm trying to work on that. He's cheap, bro. He's cheap. No, he's a very generous, you know, brother. But when we begin to look back, like I was sharing, there are things that happen in your life that may have slowed you down. I mean, I don't know, it could have been adultery, it could have been your past life, something you did. Maybe you were involved in something that was really egregious and ugly. And you're saved now. You're saved. And it seems like whenever you're doing really, really well, the devil brings that back to you. And it makes you put the brakes on. And there's that shame that comes with it. And I do believe in covenant relationships. There aren't that many. There aren't that many where you have somebody in your life that you're close to. It could be two or three guys. It ain't gonna be no 10, because it's not really possible. The quality of time that needs to really develop that. And you have that person in your life that can talk to you and that you can talk to as well. And so I have met in my life many crippled men that love Jesus in ministry, that love the Lord, but they're still carrying a bag of guilt. Something that really went wrong in their life, and they have no idea how to let it go. And when they do think they let it go, it's like the enemy brings it right back to them. And I really believe that there's a way to let that go. And I'm going to share that with you today. We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. And you might think, oh my goodness, the Old Testament, it's got to be a real serious teaching. You know, but I love the book of Nehemiah. I did a workshop on the entire chapter. It took months. Kind of go, we're not going to do that now, trust me. But I'm going to read to you, and then I'm going to share with you what happened, you know, with Nehemiah. And it's so important, because I want to see people free today. Amen? I want to see men free of the past, and I don't care what you've done. I don't need to even know what you've done. God knows already. He's taking care of it. But for whatever reason, like I shared yesterday, the reason I don't give my full testimony, because when I first got saved, I was always giving it. And I found myself becoming discouraged and depressed over it, because I was digging up ugly stuff, man, that I was involved in New York and in the Bronx. And finally, one day I decided, talk about Jesus, man. Talk about what Jesus did in your life. And all you got to say is, like, I had a rough life. And then they could think whatever they want to think. I don't have to go in detail. In fact, it almost sounds like you're bragging. Does that make any sense? You know, I did this and I did that and I was here and I was there. And then Jesus came. Well, it's almost like you're boasting on how bad you was when there should be some shame attached to that. Okay, so if anything, I'm definitely ashamed of my past. And thanking God that I'm a new man in Christ. Amen? A new creation, you know, in the Lord. And that's what we should be proclaiming and testifying about. It's enough to say that without going in any kind of detail. Chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakai, it came to pass in the month of Chisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who have survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, there's a really good chance I may lose some of you. I don't want to, okay, because some of this may sound boring. But historically, this is during a time when Nehemiah was serving a pagan king. Okay, he was no longer, the Jerusalem has been destroyed. The gates were burned. It was a mess. And Nehemiah, if I can just, preface this by saying what I'm going to share right now. Nehemiah was in a situation that he was just the cupbearer for the king. That's all he did. And by this time, he knew what happened in Jerusalem, but he wasn't totally aware. And here this brother shows up and brings him back to memory. This is what Jerusalem looks like. And he shared with him the gates, the wall is burned down. It's gone. And this is something that was a real big deal. And he said, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here, when it was presented to him about the walls of Jerusalem and how they were burned down and all these bad things that had happened, and that the people were in distress, and not only that, it was a reproach. Now, I don't know if you know what a reproach is, but it was an embarrassment, an open embarrassment to the people of Jerusalem for what had happened. The very first thing that he actually did is he mourned. Not for one day, for an hour. It wasn't an emotional experience. He mourned for many days. He was broken. He was broken. And began to fast and to pray before the God of heaven. Now, I could continue reading. But what had happened here is you're looking at a situation now where he is touched by God. And I'm going to say this. Like I said, I could read the whole chapter and put you all to sleep, and then I got to wake you up. And I'm not going to do that. But what had happened was the king found favor with Nehemiah. He liked him. He was a cupbearer. And he saw that there was a depression and a downcasting on Nehemiah. He was wandering around the palace doing his job for the king. And the king finally stopped him and said, "Why are you looking so heavy? What's going on?" And by permission, he spoke. Because why would the king care about Jerusalem and the walls? But for whatever reason, he found favor in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah shared with him the things that had happened in Jerusalem and how he's embarrassed. It's a reproach. The people are scattered. The walls have been burned down. It's a real big deal to have those walls up. And here the king decided to help him rebuild the wall. And he gave him, the Bible says, if I'm going to encourage you, please read it. Can you do that for me?
Sure.
Please read it, okay? You're looking at, he actually gave him letters that as he's going back to Jerusalem, if there's any kings or any people that were getting his way, he had letters from the king saying he's allowed to go in. Could you imagine that? And then he also allowed him to pick up timber and lumber and all that he needed from different places, and gave him letters for those as well. He had everything that he needed. Pretty powerful. And let me continue reading here, because it gets to be a lot of fun. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I got lost here for a minute. It's 2:17. Okay, so here he winded up. Let's go to verse chapter 2 of Nehemiah 14, and it says, "Then I went on to the fountain gate," he's already in Jerusalem, "and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley." Now he's there with a whole crew of men to help him rebuild his wall, okay, along with people that were not believers, and they viewed the wall. "Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials who's going to do the work. So pretty much at night, when nobody was watching, he did not get their permission. He went on his own and viewed the ruin, the burned down wall of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. In verse 17, this is what he tells them. I'm speaking to your spirit man now. Okay? So spiritually take this in. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us. They said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? It was the king who sent them to do it. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And guess what? That's true today against the Palestinians. To this day, because they had nothing to do with rebuilding Jerusalem. To this day. So I look at all these scriptures, but the verse 17 is the one that really jumps out when he confronts them. He first sees the mess, then he confronts them, and he says, and the King James says, look at the trouble we're in. Look at the trouble we're in. I want you to remember that when he was approached by Hanani and was shared with him, this is what happened. He wasn't aware how bad it was. And what did he do? Do you remember? He mourned for many days. He was broken. Broken to the point that it became noticeable. Now I'm going to go back to my own personal testimony. I believe that godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. And I believe that sometimes, and I know we have altar calls and things like that, that nature. Sometimes we have private meetings. But I remember in my life, and I'm going to go back to, I'm not going off here. This is part of it. The good part of my testimony. Can I say that? The good part of my testimony. When I arrived in Youngstown, Ohio from New York City, I was, right quick, this the guy from New York, he was in the gangs, people knew more about me than I knew about myself. And they took me to a rally in Wick Park. And who was there was Nikki Cruz. Now, some of you don't know who that is, but there's a movie made years ago called The Cross and the Switchblade. Eric Estrada played the part of Nikki Cruz. But he was there personally, and the minister that brought me, I wasn't even saved, that brought me there, literally said, Nikki Cruz wants to meet you, and took me backstage to meet Nikki Cruz. Nikki Cruz shared the gospel with me one-on-one. You believe that? One-on-one, shared the gospel. I didn't get saved. You know, I just listened to what he said, and I wasn't ready. So something in me was not ready to let go of Freddie Rodriguez. So I came out, and there was a family named the Coletta's family, two sisters and a brother. They're about my age. And I never met them before. They were outside the door when I came out from backstage, and they said, did you receive Christ as your Savior? And I went, no. And they just looked at me, and then the brother said, can I pray for you? And his name was Pete. Can I pray for you? And I went, well, sure. So I, being an old Catholic, I closed my eyes. You know, I didn't do this, you know, but we all held hands. And they're praying. And then I look, and they weren't there. I'm still holding hands. They were kneeling in front of me. And I looked, and they began to cry. I didn't know them. Now, you might think, they're just weird people, man, you know. But I didn't know them. That meant more to me than Nikki Cruz talking to me. Because emotionally, they got my attention. It's like, why are they crying, man? And the way they prayed for my soul, like it was worth something. I was worth something. It was about a year later when a gentleman named Jeff Paskey, that sang in a band called The Lost and Found with Bob Noble, actually came to the church I was at, and they preached Revelation chapter 6. And I can't remember the whole sermon, but I was scared to death. I was one of those people that you were not going to love me into heaven. I'd be scared out of hell. And I'll never forget standing there and knowing that it's time. It's time. And I went backstage. Church ended. They packed the equipment. They left. People were gone. Altar workers were still there, but the church was pretty empty. And I was still standing there. So I went into the old Assembly of God churches had the little rooms on both sides. And I went into kind of like a little closet type deal. And I just knelt down and began to cry. Uncontrollably. I didn't have a nervous breakdown. I was 17 years old. Something was happening to me that was supernatural. And the counselor, somebody heard me when he got a counselor. And he came back. Louis Stark was his name. And he put his arm around me and he says, "Are you okay?" And I went like, I don't know. And I just continued to weep. I don't know how long I was back there, but I could not stop weeping. Godly sorrow worketh repentance that cannot be repented of. I was never the same after that. You can't tell me it's not real. Because then he went to the Romans Road and began to share the Romans Road with me and all this, and I'm looking at it, and I could barely see it because I had so much tears in my eyes. I couldn't, but he read it to me, and he prayed the sinner's prayer with me, and I was saved that night. There was something about when I read Nehemiah, like I said, I can go on and on with it, but in Nehemiah, he saw the condition and mourned. He was broken. In his heart, it was like, I can't just sit here and cry. Something has to happen. Something supernatural has to happen because God wants to do something. And God called him to rebuild a wall. Now, I don't know what walls in your life need to be picked up. I shared earlier, all of you have gone through something. You've experienced something that has messed you up. And it's kept you from going to another level. And it's almost like the walls of Jerusalem. There's a reproach on you. And God wants to take care of that right here and now. And I really believe that. There needs to be some kind of breakthrough in your life that there has to be, in some cases, a brokenness, a breakthrough spiritually in your life where you're going to say to yourself, I became, the last thing you wanted was to become religious. I have to believe that. I know I didn't want that. Yuck. I hate religion. I can't stand it. I want to have that real relationship with God. I want to know who he was. In that room that day, I could definitely say that there was a difference that was made in my life that has lasted all this time. From that day forth, I did nothing but share the gospel and witness. And then later on, the Jesus people showed up, and I was part of that. And it's been quite a journey. It's been over 50 years of living the gospel life, and thinking about the past is no longer important to me. That's one of the biggest reasons why sometimes you got to share a testimony sometimes. And my thing is, like, I'm very careful that there might be a need to share it. Sometimes there just isn't. You know, I don't want to glamorize. Is that the right word? Glamorize the past to talk about my future. I'd rather talk about my future. And if anything, when people come to me and say, "Remember when you did this?" I don't remember. See, the Bible says that God takes your sins and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. So why are we going back there and diving in and bringing it back out? Let it go. Begin to live in that newness that the Lord, you know, has established, you know, for us. That becomes so vital and so important. So the first thing that happened to Nehemiah was the opening of the eyes. When he was told Jerusalem is wasted, and then he had favor with the king. So important. He had favor with the king, who allowed him to go back And he let it affect him. Instead of just sitting there crying and feeling sorry for himself, or feeling sorry for his people, he let it affect him towards righteousness. Something has to be done. I got to fix this situation. He repented himself personally. And then he acknowledged the mess around him. He went there and saw it with his own eyes. And then he got the men that were just like him and said, look at the mess that we are in. Look at the mess that we are in. Now, Alliance, Ohio, I shared yesterday. I know better than most. I know better than all of you at this point in this area. Being a chaplain for hospice, I am in and out of almost every single church in this city. And I was completely shocked at how many are no pastor. There's no pastor. They're closing. And the only thing I could think about was Nehemiah. Look at the mess that we're in. That's all I kept saying to myself. Look at the mess that we're in. Because, you know, we have Grace, Science Hill, Alliance Fellowship. I mean, we're praising God that we're making a difference. Amen. Can we say that? We're making a difference. Hello. Be affirmed in that reality. But you know what? It is also, I believe, is our job to have a deeper and bigger vision for this, for Alliance in this area. That God is going to do something with these churches that are struggling. The body of Christ in Alliance is weak. Weak, anemic. Some of them went within themselves, and because of that, they died. What we're doing here is we're opening it up. There's no competition. We are the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, we have to stand back and go, look at the mess we're in. And not just look at our own fellowships, because I can't stand honestly in the Alliance Christian Center and go, look at the mess we're in, because the youth ministry is doing great. The kids ministry is doing great. Pastor Kirk is going up in the pulpit. We got pastors that are right in this room, teachers that are in this room that are hitting it out of the park. I'm going like, you know, we can sit back and go, man, we're doing pretty good in our church. But is that enough? I have to say no. The body of Christ is in trouble. And I can say that. 30, 40 years ago, like I said, it was popular to be a Christian. Popular. I don't see too many folks wearing Christian t-shirts anymore. My son went to Kent State in his first quarter and was enjoying it at first. And then one day he came home, threw his books down, and said, Dad, I'm not learning anything. And the one teacher I have, in fact, several that I have, they keep making fun of Christians every single day. And I said, what do you want to do? He said, I don't want to go there anymore. They're too liberal. I'm not learning anything. I'm paying for nothing. I'm going to have debt. And he's smart. He said, I'm going to have debt when I'm done and then learn nothing except what they want to teach me. Look at the mess that we're in. I look at TV and I see these idiotic kids that don't know. They're severely uneducated about what's happening in Israel and Palestine. And they're out there with flags supporting Hamas. And I sit back in my den and go, look at the mess that we're in. It's not just France, Europe. It's all over. They want to kill the Jews, guys. And guess what? We ain't too far behind. You think for a second they're going to endorse Christians? We support Israel. 100%. They're coming against President Biden and the administration because they have no choice, because years ago they aligned with Israel and they're having a hard time pulling themselves out of that reality now, because if they had their way, they would turn their backs on Israel. But they can't, because there's too many people standing in the gap. Look at the mess we're in. It doesn't sound too affirming, does it? See, the affirmation today, as far as I'm concerned, is that I've gathered with faithful men according to the Word of God that I just read with you. And I'm believing with all my heart that what you're learning here today, you're going to pass on to somebody else. And that you're going to be proud of your Christian background, being a believer, sharing your faith. You're not going to back down to that. Even the Apostle Paul said, you've not yet strived against blood for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, we have not yet under the gun or sword. Your life has not been threatened, is what it means for the gospel. What's going to happen when that does happen? They talk about that true story. And okay, I don't have all the facts on it, but I know for a fact that it was true because it was shared by one of the missionaries who basically had a Russian soldier who rushed into a house with a gun. And there was a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, they were serving correction. They all got quiet. They thought, we're now dead, because this guy came in with the gun. And he said, if you don't believe in God, this is your chance to get out. And a lot of folks just jumped out and ran, and the other folks just stood there. And then he put his gun down and began to weep and said, I love the Lord, and I want to make sure that the people that I'm talking to are believers. I didn't want to take a chance on somebody else running out and telling my superiors what I'm doing. You know? And you've all heard the adage of, if you were arrested and taken to court, would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a believer? You've heard that before, haven't you? I'm sure you've heard that. We have to take our stand for the Lord. Nehemiah took a very big chance being a cupbearer for a foreign king who didn't care about Israel and sharing this is what needs to happen. We had that same authority. And he went in. There are different gates in Nehemiah. There's one particular gate called the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate is very special. Because if you know, if you were working on the wall, there were no porta potties. There was an area where they just let loose. But the problem was, Joe, you're like this. They had to build a footer for the Dung Gate. So that means they had to stand, can I say biblically, in shit. I could say manure or crap. They were standing in shit. And it was difficult. Could you imagine standing in that mess and building a footer? See, sometimes you got to stand in crap. If you want to get to where you want to get in the things of the Lord, you got to stand in crap. And like it. And know that there's a reason that you're standing in that crap and that you're going to be elevated from that crap, but you got to be in it. And to build that whole wall, they had to stand in crap during that time. How many of you are willing? Sometimes when I shared earlier, and I'm not, listen closely, I'm not the discerning type. I believe in discernment, but I don't get all dark under the eyes and begin to feel things and all that. That's not what I do. But I know that there's baggage. There's baggage. There's something that happened in your life that's stopping you from going to the next level. I want to help you. Amen. Jesus died for that baggage, man. He died for that baggage. You need to be free. You need to be free. Praise God. Nehemiah had a weight lifted off of him when he mourned, cried, brokenness, repented. Then he got up, washed his face, and says, it's time to do something. You got to do the same thing. You can't just sit and be a prisoner to the past. Jesus took care of that. And we don't need to know what it was. We don't need to know what it was. No one needs to know what it was. You and Jesus know what it is. Amen? And we're going to commit that to him. You know, I want to give you something that I think is very important. And I just want you to understand that the Word of God. This is it for me here. Now we're going to have a discussion time. In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And it's a period. Now, I don't care what translation you're looking at. And as I said, leading folks to Christ, and many of you do that. You love to witness. Romans 10:9 is a staple. And I'll never forget sitting with a man who said, I want to be saved, and I just don't know how. And I just said, okay, I said, let me ask you just a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus existed? And he went, his answer was like, yeah. In fact, he's even in the encyclopedia. If you open it up, a two-page spread on Jesus Christ. You know, and that's not even, and Josephus, who was a historian, wasn't even a believer. And Josephus wrote about a man that got crucified and came back to life. Yeah, I believe that Jesus existed. Okay, well, that's good. And he said, well, what else do I got to do? And I said, I think you did it. See, it's simple. We have made being born again very difficult. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I said a scripture to him again. Real simple. I said, you confess that you believe that he lived. Well, yeah, I believe he lived. And you believe that he came back to life, right? Absolutely. Every year we have Easter about the resurrection. Okay, so you believe that? That's hard thing to believe now. That's hard to believe that a guy dies and comes back to life. There's enough history behind that I believe that it's real. Okay. And it was so cute because he went like, well, what? And I said, my friend, we can pray a prayer and get all fancy about it, but here's the reality. That you confess the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart he came back to life. Bible says you're saved right now. And he just looked at me and said, is that easy? I said, yeah, we made it difficult, didn't we? We made it hard. That's all it takes. But you know, but to make you feel better, let's have a little prayer. Let's pray right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, that I'm a sinner and that without you I will go to a Christless grave. I know that you died on the cross, came back to life. And because of that, I believe it, and I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior from this day forth. Amen. You got to look at salvation that way. Simplify it. Because religion made a mess of it, but the gospel is really simple. And then, of course, here's a Bible. Go to a good church that can teach you the things of God. And guess what? You're going to find some imperfect people in that building. So don't take off when you don't get greeted or somebody just walks right past you. It's going to happen in any church. In any church. You know, so I find that funny because I actually met with somebody 2 days ago who said, I visited your church and nobody said hi to me. And my thing was like, I want to say, that's impossible. We always say, we're always having a time of shaking hands and turning around and all that. But you know, it happens. And I said, well, you know what, go back. Trust me, that's very rare. You know, you're going to get greeted. The pastor is going to greet you. They'll be happy that you are there in the room with them. Okay? If you're unsure about your salvation, we have leaders in this room that will take the time one-on-one to talk to you about salvation and what it means. Amen? And don't get mad if I point at you and say, help this person. Because I depend on all of us to be able to be part of this. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know, God, that I could have gone so much deeper in the things of Nehemiah. But Father, I know that the rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was a real big task. But we got people in this room that got walls to rebuild. There's a reproach on some of the lives of the people in this room. So I pray right now, God, that they can be affirmed in you, that they know that you are their Lord, that you are, Father God, their master, and that you are more than willing to help them have a much better walk, a stronger walk in the things of the kingdom. Take us to that next level, Father God. We desire to be challenged, Lord God, today, and speak to our hearts regarding these things. In your name we pray. Amen.